Amen. How's everybody doing today? Are we awake out here? All right, testing. This thing working? All right. No, it's a wonderful, blessed Sunday, isn't it? To be with the Lord's people, to be gathered together. You know, last week's sermon, as we looked and we saw just how powerfully God works, and how oftentimes we focus on thinking that the Holy Spirit is only moving if large numbers are coming to faith, but being able to step back and go, you know what, if it's only one soul, if it's only one person who finds salvation, that the Spirit is working and moving powerfully. And so we looked and we saw the conversion of Sergius Paulus, and we reflected on how important it is to recognize that the Spirit moves in big and small ways, but that the key is receptive hearts. And so we're going to go back to the text again, because there's more than just recognizing how the Spirit works to reach just one soul in this passage. So we're going to look again at Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. It says, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at them and said, 'O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, would you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished by the teaching of the Lord." Now, before we delve into this passage, there's a couple of things I want to look at. First off, the name Bar-Jesus, okay? Now, most of us these days don't name our kids Jesus, do we? I mean, I know in the Jesus in the Hispanic community is pretty common, but, you know, in general, like in kind of coming from more the European background, people didn't really name their kids Jesus because it's a name that has been elevated in our minds. Like, well, you just don't do that. And so when you see the name Bar-Jesus, it's important to realize what the name means is son of Jesus. So this man is named son of Jesus. And I wanted to point out that it was a very, very common name back in Jesus' time, so that we don't get confused. This does not associate him with Jesus in any way. It just simply is a name that happens to be the same generic name as our Savior Jesus. So I wanted to toss that out up front so that there's no confusion. But as we have done that, I want to step back and look at what's happening here. Because when you step into this story, when you take yourself and you throw yourself in and you say, I'm standing in a room and here is a proconsul, a very important man, standing up. And here come Paul and Barnabas and they're speaking the truth. They're teaching the gospel and it's connecting. It's making an impact. Sergius Paulus is listening and things are changing in his mind and in his heart. And then you see Bar-Jesus. And you look at this man, and he's looking with a sense of sheer panic. Because everything that he's built in his life is starting to fall apart. Because if he believes in this Jesus, well, now he's not such a great advisor. And so you see this man starting to panic. You see him starting to look at his world and watching around. And so he starts to speak out against it. You don't want to believe this, Sergius Paulus. This is foolishness. This is craziness. This is ridiculous. No one raises from the dead. Don't believe in this. And Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, looks at him and says, "You're so far off, you son of the devil. You who fights what is righteous. God has decided to strike you blind." And next thing you know, as you're standing there in this room, you see Bar-Jesus start grasping, looking for someone to lead him because he can't see. It's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? It's a pretty powerful moment to look at this man who just a minute ago had everything going for him. And now, he's blind. But you see, the reality for Bar-Jesus is that he was always blind. That's our first point. Bar-Jesus was always blind because his focus, the things that were important to him, were the things of this world. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as they really pointed out the sorcery aspect of Bar-Jesus, as Luke points this out, is the fact that sorcerers were people who were considered the kind of people who had great power, weren't they? I mean, if you look back at Acts chapter 8 and you see Simon the sorcerer, you see this guy who was astonishing people. The things that he was doing was blowing their minds, and I imagine that the same things were true of Bar-Jesus. Because when you look at Sergius Paulus, who's an intelligent man, and he is actually accepting this, he had to see something in Bar-Jesus that made him think, this guy is worthy of being someone that I should listen to. And so as we saw with Simon the sorcerer, he sees what Philip is doing. He's going, wow, the Holy Spirit can do things I couldn't even dream of. And so he becomes a believer, he gives his life to the Lord, and then come the apostles. And he sees them being able to lay hands upon people and have the Holy Spirit fall upon them. And now he sees, like, wow, these are the ones that made it possible for Philip to do these great things. And he says, all right, how much you want? I'll sell you anything. Give me the gift to be able to pass these powers on to other people. You see, there was something in the mindset of a sorcerer at the time that was really just focused on power. I want power. I want control. I want to be able to do things that astonish people. Now, thankfully, as we saw with Simon the sorcerer, when he was confronted by the apostles, he said, pray for me. Help me to get rid of this greed. But that greed was a part of who they were and what they were looking for. But it's also important to realize that this power led to a comfortable life. You see, you think about it. Look at the people around today. I don't know how many of you have spent any time in our capital, but I got the fortunate, unfortunate circumstance of being stationed very close to there. And one thing you realize really quick when you're in the D.C. area is that the locals, so to speak, the bureaucrats, the aides of senators and stuff, they think they're a pretty big deal. They think they're very important. Well, don't you know who I am? I'm the aide to the aide to the aide of the senator. I am somebody quite important. But the reality is, though, the higher you climb, the closer you get to somebody of power, the more comfortable your life gets, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. You don't look at your senators. You don't look at your congressmen. You don't look at your president and think, poor thing, I sure wish they could make more money so that they'd feel more comfortable doing their job. We don't think like that, do we? Why? Because there's luxury. There's comfort in having power. And so when you look at Bar-Jesus, this is a man who has lots of comfort. Why? Because everybody that sees him goes, this is Sergius Paulus' right-hand man. This is his guy. So come on in and have a haircut there, Bar-Jesus, for free. Yeah, you know, taxes are getting a little out of control. I wonder if you wouldn't mind saying something to Sergius Paulus about reducing taxes on those haircut people. What do you think? Right? Things like that happen. People grease the wheels. So your life gets comfortable. You get recognized when you're walking down the street. You are important. And this was something that was important to Bar-Jesus. And I got to say, you know, this is not something that happens overnight. When somebody attains a position like being the advisor to a proconsul, he didn't just start one day. He didn't just walk in and go, here's my resume, sir. Why don't you let me just come to work? Okay. You have to work your way through the ranks. You have to start working and building, just like in a business setting, right? Nobody just walks in and becomes the CEO of a company. You start out at the bottom. You start working your way to the top. You start building up. And once you've reached that point that you have established yourself, then they start saying, tapping you on the shoulder and saying, we think you've got the potential for senior management. We're looking at you as possibly somebody who needs to sit on the board, possibly somebody who's going to become the CEO. So this is something that he's worked his whole life for. And so when you step back and you look at this thing, you go, man, these two guys are about to steal my job. They're about to take everything that I've worked for, and I just can't have it. I will not lose my power. I will not lose my comfort. See, like so many people today, he didn't understand what life was really about. He was a selfish man, focused only on what he had achieved, only on what he could do, only on what he could gain. As we talked about last week and discussing the fact that Sergius Paulus was a wise man, you realize that wise leaders look for the best ways to serve the people that they're leading. They look for the best opportunity to give people the best opportunities to succeed under their rule. And so a wise leader should have wise advisors, should have people who are there to confront the blind spots and say, hey, really not doing what you're supposed to be doing over here. You should consider this, right? And so Bar-Jesus should have been the kind of person who stepped out and said, you know what? Maybe we do need to hear what these guys have to say. Maybe it is important to consider their words. Maybe it's important for both Sergius Paulus and for the people to be able to hear this message of God. And yet, what was his response? Attack. Attack. Defend what I have. Don't let anybody step in. Don't let anybody take what belongs to me. You see, Bar-Jesus didn't realize he was blind. That's our second point. Bar-Jesus did not realize that he was blind. Like many people in our society today, I tell you, you know, one of the things that I have seen all my life, even back when I was in young adult ministry, I was asked to speak for a youth conference, and they said, we want you to talk about the voice of truth. You know, that song had just come out, The Voice of Truth. And so they said, we want you to talk about the voice of truth. And so I started weighing that out, and I looked at what Pontius Pilate had said when he said, what is truth? And in our culture, truth is whatever you decide it is, isn't it? Truth is your truth. If it works for you, do it. If it doesn't work for you, don't do it. You do what's best for you, what you think is best, and people will applaud you. Oh, I'm so glad that you march to your own drumbeat. I am so good job being unique and not caring what people think when you do wicked, evil, vile things. Good for you for not being concerned about other people and living your life how you want to live. Our society pats people on the back for doing what they want to do and ignoring God. They pat people on the back for saying, good for you for accepting the things that you like about what Jesus taught and then getting rid of that stuff that's inconvenient because it makes you, quote unquote, intolerant. Good for you as a church for being accepting of sin. Our society thinks that this is the way life is, but they don't understand there's consequences. They don't understand the necessity to honor God and to keep his will because there is destruction for those who do not seek the Lord. And you know what? This blindness that he had, that he didn't realize he had, that we as a society have and don't realize we have, is all a part of Satan's plan. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." You see, the simple truth is Satan does a very, very good job of convincing people that they're okay. Convincing people that they can see when they're actually blind. I don't know, have you guys ever seen that comedy Robin Hood, Men in Tights? Any of you guys seen that? So there's like Blinken, who's like the little helper of Robin Hood. It's kind of a spoof on the Robin Hood Prince of Thieves that Kevin Costner did. And Blinken is blind. And just out of the blue, he goes, "I can see again!" And then, boom, right into a tree. Maybe not. Satan does such a good job of taking blind people and convincing them that their eyesight is 20/20, that they've got it all under control, that they understand the world around them. You know, when it comes to the fact that Bar-Jesus was struck blind, I don't think it was a coincidence that Paul was the one that the Holy Spirit used to perform this miracle. Because if we remember, Paul was once blind himself. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men journeyed with him and stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." You see, the thing that stands out to me about Paul is something that we talked about in Sunday school. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said, there are going to be people who are going to think that they are doing the service of God by persecuting you. They are going to think that they are honoring God by throwing you in prison, by having you killed. And here is Paul, this amazing godly man, okay? Paul was not a bad guy. You know, it's easy to look and to think, well, look at all the bad things he did. Saul was not bad, okay? He was a man who genuinely believed that he was honoring God with the choices that he was making. But see, inside, he was blind. He couldn't see who Jesus was. And it took that moment, that snap, where Jesus said, I'm going to blind you. And I'm going to blind you because I need you to recognize that you are blind. And what's the most scary to me about this is that Satan can take a man of God, a believer, and use him to do destructive things. You know, I prayed a lot about how to talk about what I'm going to share next because I quit looking at Facebook for about 3 weeks. Julie can tell you my heart was in turmoil. Because when I read a story about how a man filled with hate got into a car and drove it into a group of people, killing one and injuring 19, my heart was broken. I don't know anything about the woman that died. I don't know if she was a believer. I don't know what her eternity looks like. I just know that from this point on, there's no more opportunity. She's gone. Because one man in Charlottesville was filled with hate. Was filled with hate. And my heart broke even more because I started looking and I started seeing people justifying that death. Saying, well, they were with Antifa and they were out there with baseball bats and they were looking for a fight, so I guess it's okay, right? It's just a fight gone wrong. And it broke my heart. And I started thinking deeper about it and I started praying and asking God, why does this bother me so much? Why so much pain and turmoil? And I started realizing it's because on both sides of that, there were people that were taught that hate is the answer to the problem. You see, if a white supremacist is out there speaking hate speech, the way to solve it is to beat him down, to kill him, to destroy him. And what I realized is that there are people who sit in seats just like this, who come and worship in places just like this, who were on both sides saying they're justified to violently attack these white supremacists. I hate their message. Believe me, I hated when I lived in Alabama and the black kids sitting next to me wouldn't talk to me because I was white, because we were the people of oppression. I hated that somebody else's choices made him hate me. You see, the thing that I realize is just how blind we can be. How we, based on the things that we see, justify evil. And I can't help but think that Satan is sitting there laughing, going, look at these Christians. I got some of them convinced that we should kill the white nationalists. And I got some of them convinced that it's okay because people came out with baseball bats to run them over with a car. And I can't help but think that Satan is standing there going, see what I can do to your people, God? Do you see what I can do to your people? You see, we're different people, aren't we? We should be. I should love that white supremacist, even though everything inside of me wants to punch him in the face. Say, you idiot. What makes you think you have the right to feel better than anybody else? God died for all of us. But I can't change his heart by punching him in the face. It doesn't fix it. I can't change the hearts of people with violence. And if I defend it, If I stand up and treat it like, oh, it's just like gang violence in the inner cities, hateful people are going to hurt each other, I'm culpable. Because I'm not being a watchman. I'm not standing up and saying, I need to love these people who are filled with hate. And I need to teach them of the love of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." You see, the simple fact is, as believers, we never, ever, ever have the right to justify hate. We never have the right to look and to say that it is okay to be violent just because somebody else is violent. What did Jesus tell us? If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek as well. You see, love is what changes things. You know, Dr. King was a man who did amazing things. He's one of my heroes because he took a movement where there were so many people like Malcolm X who just wanted to be violent. They wanted to attack. They wanted to rise up. And he said, we can be a peaceful people. We can be a people that change things. And this is a quote that he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." You see, Jesus called us to be peacemakers. He called us to be people who unite. And the simple fact of the matter is we are a nation so divided by hate. And for what? Because someone looks different? Because someone thinks different? Why do we feel like we need to fight each other? Satan has made us so, so blind. But the thing is, what I love about our God, and the thing I'm most passionate about, is the fact that God is willing to make external our blindness so that we can see what's going on. Which leads to our third point. God only made external the blindness inside of our Jesus. See, just as the Holy Spirit had done with Paul, the blindness only revealed what was inside Bar Jesus. It only told him what was going on inside of his heart. And while the scripture does tell us that this striking blind of Bar Jesus was a part of convincing Sergius Paulus, I don't believe that that was the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit in this. I believe that the goal was to take a person who was blind and to say to him, it's time to repent. It's time to change your heart. It's time to accept Jesus. It's time to move forward. It's time to become what God has called you to be. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, "This is a faithful saying and a worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, Paul was not any different than Bar-Jesus. He wasn't. He was greedy for power, wanting to be high-ranking and well-established. He was comfortable with his religion and the way things were, and it took blindness to help him to see that what he was doing, the things he was doing, were destroying him and were destroying those around him. And just like Paul, Bar-Jesus was left with a choice. Our fourth point is Jesus restores the sight of the blind. You see, God restored Paul's sight, didn't he? He sent Ananias. He came and he restored sight. God is willing to blind us, but he's also willing to restore us. And so Bar-Jesus would receive his sight. He would have the opportunity to again to see the light of day. Now, I wish I could tell you that Bar-Jesus came to the Lord. He made the right choices. But the fact is that the scripture's silent, which means I can't say firmly what happened to him. But the silence makes me believe that maybe he missed it. Maybe the blindness wasn't enough to soften his heart and to help him realize just how blind he was. I hope that's not true for us. I hope that we as people are not so hard-hearted that we don't see the damage of hate in our world, that we don't see our need to stand up and to be the kind of people who say, you know what? Hate never solves it. Only the love of Jesus can get us to where we need to be. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, it says this: love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. My prayer, and I hope it's your prayer too, is that our nation recognizes the power of love, recognizes the power of Jesus Christ to unify, and that we can be a people who bring love into the world around us. You see, I love the song Amazing Grace. I love it. Because it says, I once was blind. That used to be me. I once was lost. That used to be me. Bar-Jesus was lost. He was blind. He didn't know it. He needed what was inside to be brought out so that he could see it and change. And we are left with a choice. Maybe you're looking and saying, well, I love these people, and I would never support either side of this. And maybe you're looking and saying, I feel full of love. But the fact is that there's blindness in all of us. There's blind spots, places where Satan is trying to darken your soul. And I want you to ask yourself today, where are the places I need to improve? Where are the people that need to be loved that I don't love? And how can I truly live a life so that I can say, I once was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you now. Just thankful that you reveal to us the places where we come up short. You reveal to us our blind spots, that you're willing to correct us, to rebuke us, to show us a better path. Lord, I pray for our nation right now. I pray that we will be a people unified, that we will let go of the hates that we have towards each other, that rather than dividing based off of ideologies or because of what we think of people who look differently than us, that we find a way to see each other as you see us. You don't see color of skin. You see souls. You see hearts. Lord, I pray that as a nation, we will find a way to break this divide apart, that we will find a way to be united, to love each other with all our hearts. Take away our blindness, Lord. Reveal your light to us so that we can see
what you have called us to. Help us to just have soft hearts that are ready to change. And I pray that we will be a light in our community, that we will be the kind of people who are willing to love those who hate us and to try and help them to see the folly of hate so that they can know you, so that no more people die unnecessarily. Lord, we just want to be your children. Pray that you guide us in that. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to stand and sing this last song with us, please do.